Great trip, by the way, just to let you know. Thanks for holding the fort. And while we were able to escape, and there was a concern that when we got back, I think Fred was saying that he was planning to build a golden calf and have some dancing around it, but he said he couldn't find enough gold at Harbor Point to make that happen. So so we might have a styrofoam calf or something. But we went out west, and while you are having hurricanes here, they were having fires out there. And so this is crazy, isn't it? This whole world is crazy. And you know, one of the great accomplishments for Ann and me is that we are still married after 3 weeks of being together in a car. How about that? This is how many of you people ever get irrationally angry at times? Anybody get a little irrationally angry at times? How many of you have somebody right now that you're irrationally, well, you know, that's okay, Scott, you don't have to raise your hand. But I know the truth of the matter is it's floating around big time. I think we've got a video I'd like to see. Luis, I know we no longer have, this thing is not quite working right, but Luis, I think we've got a video about irrational anger going back to 1975.
I don't have to tell you things are bad. Everybody knows things are bad. It's a depression. Everybody's out of work or scared of losing their job. The dollar buys a nickel's worth. Banks are going bust. Shopkeepers keep a gun under the counter. Punks are running wild in the street. There's nobody anywhere who seems to know what to do, and there's no end to it. We know the air is unfit to breathe and our food is unfit to eat. We sit watching our TVs while some local newscaster tells us that today we had 15 homicides and 63 violent crimes, as if that's the way it's supposed to be. We know things are bad, worse than bad. They're crazy. It's like everything everywhere is going crazy, so we don't go out anymore. We sit in the house, and slowly the world we're living in is getting smaller, and all we say is, please, at least leave us alone in our living rooms. Let me have my toaster and my TV and my steel-belted radios, and I won't say anything. Just leave us alone. Well, I'm not going to leave you alone. I want you to get mad. I don't want you to protest. I don't want you to riot. I don't want you to write to your congressman because I wouldn't know what to tell you to write. I don't know what to do about the depression and the inflation and the Russians and the crime in the street. All I know is that first, you've got to get mad. You've got to say, I'm a human being. God damn it. My life has value. So, I want you to get up now. I want all of you to get up out of your chairs. I want you to get up right now and go to the window, open it, and stick your head out and yell, I'm as mad as hell, and I'm not going to take this anymore.
Okay. Well, anyways, that's probably enough of that guy. 1975 Network, some of you may have seen that, but I think that phrase has really gotten down deep inside of us, hasn't it? I'm as mad as hell, I'm not taking it anymore. How many of you have said that word or heard it or felt it, or you're just upset? In fact, this is kind of where our society seems to be in so many respects. But if that's the case, you know, it's probably true for years and years as well. The disciples were often as mad as heck about different things. We had Peter, who took a sword and lopped off a guy's ear because he was angry that things weren't going the right way. And then he got mad at Jesus. I think we got a slide with him. Jesus said, Jesus, you're not measuring up the way I want you to. I want you to stand up and be angry like me. And then he began to curse and swear and saying, I do not know this man. And so we've got Jesus, and we've got this whole thing with I guess it's James and John, who are kind of on the same boat with getting angry at in situations. We've got they were up against some Samaritans who were not doing the way they wanted them to. These Samaritans were sort of outcasts or people that no one wanted to let into their homes. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They didn't want to be with them. They were culturally and theologically on the out and out. And so this is when they didn't respond the way they wanted. James and John saw this and they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" These two guys were given a nickname. Sons of Thunder, they were called. And so we have these guys are angry. We got a guy named in a list of all the apostles. We've got this list that includes Simon and called Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, and finally Simon, who is called the Zealot. Zealots are people that are angry about the way things are and want to make a change. In fact, these were the military arm of resistance of Judaism at the time. We have Judas Iscariot, and he is one of the 12, but he turns out to be a traitor. Why? Why? Maybe because he just got angry, and maybe he was hurt, got angry, and then was feeling bad about the fact that he got angry and what he did to Jesus. He wanted to turn around. How many of you have gotten angry and done something really stupid because you're angry and then felt really bad about being so stupid about what you did? And how many of you go through a cycle of this just going on? You get hurt by somebody, then you respond in anger, and then you feel badly about your anger, and then you go back to being stupid again. And it just kind of goes around, 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 around. And this is kind of the way it goes, isn't it? We have Jesus who enters into the picture. Jesus, by the way, also could get angry. I mean, he cleared out the money changers with a whip, and he was upset that instead of having a house of prayer. By the way, I feel like I'm worshiping. I feel like I'm on a retreat here, Chris, Mary. I'm blessed. You guys are blessed in my soul. I feel like I'm still on vacation. I just was taking this stuff all in. This is great. But sometimes you go to church and it isn't like that. You kind of feel like, man, it's become an institution. And Jesus said, church wasn't supposed to be an institution. It's supposed to be a place of worship and prayer. It's not supposed to be an organization. It's supposed to be an organism. It's supposed to happen. And he said, though, to the people that put him on the cross, that beat him up and left him for dead, he said, you know, Father, they got it all messed up. They don't know what they're doing. They just don't know what they're doing. So please forgive them. That's kind of a counterbalance to our anger. When we get angry, it could be that Jesus is saying, pray this prayer. Because you're angry usually at somebody. And even if that person is you, maybe that's the prayer that needs to be prayed over your life. Father, forgive me. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm kind of messed up here. Charlie Sparkman, there he's speaking about somebody who doesn't know what he's doing. He said, now, I don't mean to be picking on you, Charlie, but I hear you say that all the time. Charlie is my mentor in so many ways because he says, I don't know what I'm doing. But thank you, God, that you're a part of my life. These people don't know what they're doing, but thank you, Lord, that you brought them into my life. Instead of, get that guy out of here. I just want this. He's an obstacle. He's my source of irritation. How many of you have a source of irritation? You just praying that person gets out of your life in some way or another. Christina, I see your hand half raised. Thank you. I just want them out of there, and Jesus is saying, okay, I want to deal with you. I want to get down to you, speak to you. We got another time with Peter coming to Jesus and saying to him, okay, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Seven times? How many of you feel like there's a limit to being nice? You know? There's a limit. And Jesus says, wait a second, that limit, I'm going to expand it. Every time you said, well, I've had it up to here with that person, Jesus says, okay, I'm going to do something else. I've shared this before. I prayed out somebody from my church. I said, this person's a real irritant. They left. Guess what? Seven people came in that took their place. It's just the way it is. It's just the way God does it. Don't pray these people out of your life. Somebody else is going to come back in there. Because the person is, the irritant's not the problem. You're the problem. We need to get inside of us this prayer. Father, forgive them. They don't know what we're doing. I don't know what I'm doing. But we're brothers and sisters. Somehow we're in this thing together. There's this story that Jesus tried to tell Peter, and I don't know if Peter really got it. I don't like this story, by the way, but I'm sharing it anyways. But it's about the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and he began the settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him, and since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all be sold into slavery and repay the debt. I mean, my gosh, I don't like the beginning of that story. And then it goes on to say, the king is kind of like God, and goes on to the next phrase. It says that at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go. I'd like the story to end right there, but it doesn't. We have the next, it says, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. So, it says, his fellow servant fell to his knees, begged, be patient with me, I will pay it back. Same kind of prayer, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. How many of us have somebody we are just not going to forgive for love nor money? It's just there's somebody that is just irks the heck out of us. I mean, they are it. And we have just decided they've got it. Well, it goes on to say this. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then you get this reversal. It goes on to say, then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. How many of you have held something against somebody else and it's just tortured the heck out of you? I mean, you're the one that's getting beaten up by your own resentment and your own anger and your own refusal to forgive. It's just something inside of you that God is saying has got to be taken care of. Goes on to say, the next phrase is this. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And let me tell you, if it's anything I'm getting out of what you're leading me into in worship, Chris, is that somehow this has got to come from my heart. It's got to get inside my heart. It's somehow it's got to make a, it's not going to make a difference unless it comes into my heart. Somehow this message has got to get inside me. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's got to be just not here. It's got to go down deep. Another passage, Luke 6, it says, do not judge and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Your heart is open toward others, and others' hearts are going to be open back to you. It's going to work this way. But we have flipped that thing around, haven't we? We have said, somebody has offended me, therefore I have the right to offend them. I have this right. Now let me just say this. We have have this notion that, gosh, you know, I can forgive people up to a point. But if I really have something against them, then I have the right to hold on to it. This is the way we tend to be. I never had a problem with this passage until I had somebody I really need to forgive. How many of you have somebody you really need to forgive? They've done something really wrong to you. And so you say, well, gosh, how to deal with that? I've shared this story before, but when my former wife had an affair with the song leader, and then she had confided in another member of the church about what was going on, and I'm out of the loop, and when I find out what's going on and what's happened, and my world crashed in on me, I became a zombie. I mean, I wasn't functioning. I wasn't sleeping, I wasn't eating, I wasn't functioning. I went to the doctor, I got tranquilizers, I did anything I could to try to just help me function. And I was sharing the early service. The first I remember, it was like bits and pieces of my life began to fall back into place because I felt like my whole life had been destroyed. I was no longer a pastor. I was no longer living in a parsonage. I no longer had the car. I keep on saying this sounds like a country western song. I no longer had this or no longer had that. I didn't even have the dog, you know. It's just, I didn't have anything. And the worst part was I didn't have my soul. It was like my soul was broken. And inside was anger and resentment like you wouldn't believe. I mean, I wanted to break legs. I wasn't sleeping. I remember one time when I first began to sing again. I couldn't sing. And I remember, gosh, I can sing again. Something has come back to me. Something in my soul has come back because I can sing. And then I remember finally praying. I don't know how long it was, but it was a month or so or two, and prayed, Father, forgive this person and this person and this person for what they've done wrong to me. And it was like another piece of the puzzle. It was just like something else in my soul was restored. How many of you felt that way? That your soul is being restored piece by piece as God begins to give you an understanding of the steps that you're supposed to take. And this is sometimes the way it works, but I do know this. There are a lot of people whose souls are so broken because they're hanging on to anger and bitterness and resentment, and they're just destroying themselves. They've destroyed themselves. I've seen people leave this church with their souls destroyed because of anger and resentment and bitterness. I've seen it happen. And let me say this. In little ways, we become very ugly when we hang on to bitterness and resentment. You ever see this where people have these hobby horses, and when you get near them, they're on to it. They're on to their anger and resentment and bitterness, and all they can talk about and all that comes out of them is just this stuff about this ugly piece. I mean, there may be other pieces that are just fine, but there's something, they're pulled like a magnet toward that area of their life where they refuse to forgive. And this is the thing that Jesus says, I've got to get through to you. God hates this. You'll destroy yourself unless you forgive. You'll destroy yourself unless you forgive. And we're living in a society right now that doesn't know much about forgiveness, do they? We're living in this place of one group saying, I'm upset because another group isn't doing the thing the right way. They said this and we did this. And somehow there needs to be another group called the church. That's different. We need to be different. We need to be people of grace and people of mercy and people of love and people of peace. We're going to be having communion in just a moment. And I just want to say, God bless you guys for being here, because we have this chance. All right. Thank God we're you know, a little bit young and old. Gosh, we got a young one right there, don't we? Thank God we are young, and that's okay. Don't feel you need to escape. I didn't mean that at all. Jesus said, don't push kids out the door. Oh my gosh! Kids, make up the kingdom of God! No, you do what you need to, Angela. But I'm just saying, we thank God we've got young and old. We got black and white. I think we might even have a few green in here. This is yellow, red. This is just, isn't this great? We've got some people who have different theological backgrounds. We got people who look at things differently. We got some Republicans and we got some Democrats. How about that? All wrapped up in the same little group here, and we have this privilege of being able to say there's something more important than any of that stuff, and that's Jesus. We come to Jesus with this heart of saying, I don't know what I'm doing, Lord, but I want to follow you. And someone else saying, I don't know what I'm doing, but I want to follow you. And so we look at one another as brothers and sisters. But I'm sorry. Charlie? Amen. Well, I'm going to say. Wait, me say amen. Lord, I just want to say amen. I just want to say it's good to be among brothers and sisters who love you. It's good to be in a place where you're lifted up. It's good to be here and sharing. It's good to know that as faulty as I am and the stuff I bring with me, that you forgive and you want to help me extend forgiveness to those around. And you don't want to leave me here. You want to keep working on me. You want to keep freeing me. And one of those steps of freedom is the ability to say, Lord, please forgive those who don't know what they're doing, including me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.